If you'll find 1 Timothy in chapter 1, let's read verse 15 one more time. This is a faithful saying. Well, it has to be. It's given of God. It's God-given. Therefore, it's worthy of your hearing, worthy of your time, worthy of you receiving this as God's truth. Here it is, that Christ Jesus came. He came into the world to save sinners, to actually accomplish their salvation. I'm entitling this message simply this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. God Almighty, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took to himself our sinless humanity, and in the fullness of time, being sin of God, died in the room instead of God's elect, with their sin charged to him. Read about that in Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were given to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God our Savior, made full and complete satisfaction for those people given to him in that covenant of grace. He says, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. He made full and complete satisfaction for them, honoring God's law. It says in Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The Lord Jesus Christ made full and complete satisfaction for the sins of God's covenant people. He put away their sin, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but he put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says in Hebrews, he appeared once in the end of the age to actually put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all that God gave him to do. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He prayed in John 17, Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. He actually accomplished our salvation. Now, contrary to what a lot of religious people say, I've heard a lot of people, religious folks say, well, you know, I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. You know, that's not a good saying. The truth of the matter is, the believer is trusting Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the work for us. He accomplished and performed all salvation for us. He obtained eternal redemption. He accomplished and brought in an everlasting righteousness for his covenant people. That's the gospel. It's according to what it says in verse 11. This is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel, is it not? It's about the glory of God. And it's a blessed gospel, is it not? This is all according to the blessed gospel, someone said, the blessed gospel of the glory of God. And that is so. It's a blessed gospel. It's about the one who is blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about the glory. The glory. Who gets the glory in saving sinners? Huh? Who gets the glory? Does the creature share a part in the glory and the accomplishment of salvation? Or is it all due unto the Lord alone? You see, he gets all the glory. If you ever read that scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory only in the Lord. We glory in him. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 said, God forbid we should glory save in the cross. saved in the substitutionary satisfying sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel that's committed to our trust. We must never change it. We must never change it. We must declare it. We must never alter it or modify it or trim it down. We must at all cost preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Promote it and defend it to death if need be. We must never trim it, alter it, compromise it, play it down, or be ashamed of it. Can't you say with the Apostle Paul, "You who believe, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. For therein, in that gospel, is the very righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith in that gospel." Believers are not ashamed to own this message, this Lord, this gospel of Christ. The Lord has promised to bless the preaching of His word. This sound doctrine. The Lord will bless the preaching of His word. Turn over here to 2 Timothy. I quoted a portion of this just a moment ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom, to preach the word." Preach God's truth. Be instant, ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when folks will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I tell you, we're living in that day. We're living in that day. The Lord will bless the preaching of the gospel. Let's continue to do so. Whenever the Lord opens the door, whenever the Lord gives us opportunity and liberty to preach the gospel, let's go preach Christ, Christ and Him crucified, who He is, what He did, why, and where He is now. Now, look back to the text again. According to the glorious gospel, or the blessed gospel of the glory of God, which is committed to my trust. Now, in these next verses here, verses 12, 13, 14, the Apostle Paul gives us his testimony, his conversion story, how the Lord called him and justified him and used him as a pattern of mercy to undeserving sinners. Look at verse 12. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Every believer can identify with the Apostle Paul when he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God alone. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Reminds me of this scripture. Turn back to Colossians. The book of Colossians, and find Colossians chapter 1. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me." He enabled me to believe. He enabled me to preach the gospel. He enabled me to repent. He enabled me to bow in submission unto Him. He enabled me. For He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." He enabled me. Therefore, we give thanks unto God. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet," and the word there is fit, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in Christ," in light. "Christ who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." He enabled us to believe the gospel. Thank God. He enabled us to repent. He enabled us to believe the gospel. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that He counted me faithful." Now watch this. "He counted me faithful, putting me putting me into the ministry. This is true of all believers justified in Christ Jesus. They have, by God's electing grace from all eternity, they have been put in Christ Jesus. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen us in Christ Jesus. He hath put us in the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace, but he has also put us, each one who believes, in the ministry. Now, wait a minute, preacher. If you're a believer, you're in the ministry. Did you know that? What is this ministry? It is for each and every believer to serve God's purpose. Whatever that purpose may be, God has put us in Christ Jesus to serve his purpose. God saves sinners by purpose, not accident. God who saved me and called me according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He put us in Christ, and he put us in Christ to honor him, to serve him, to glorify him. He put me in a ministry. He saved us. He taught us. He blessed us. All according to his own purpose and grace. God never saved a sinner by accident. It's no accident you bumped into the gospel. God sent you a gospel preacher. You heard. God gave you ears to hear the gospel. God gave you love in your heart for the true Christ of God. And you fell in love with him. Therefore, you love to tell others about the one whom God has revealed to your heart. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in his sight. Now look at verse 13. Paul said, I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve this. Who was before a religious blasphemer. He was a Pharisee. Read the record of Philippians chapter 3 and other places. Paul, the apostle, before the Lord did the work of grace in his heart, by his own admission, was a blasphemer, hating God, hating the gospel of Christ, and hating those that named the name of Christ. He said, I was a persecutor. He wasn't satisfied persecuting believers there in Jerusalem. He had the desire, and he had a desire to persecute believers outside of Jerusalem, to go clear to Damascus to persecute. He heard about some believers up there who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to put an end to that. No, the Lord put an end to him. Made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Lord met him on that road to Damascus, the Lord unhorsed him, put him in the dust, and made him cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do now? Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who caused insulting injury? But he says here, but God, but I obtained mercy. I was an ignorant unbeliever. Now, this is my testimony, is it not yours? I was a religious, self-righteous, ignorant blasphemer and an unbeliever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. I obtained mercy. Now get a hold of this. Our sin, though it is exceeding black and ugly, though our sin is against God Almighty, our sin does not hinder the Lord's sovereign fetching mercy. If you're his, he'll fetch you. He said, I obtained mercy. He says this twice here in verse 13 and again verse 16. He said, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. You understand that mercy is not something that's merited, is it? Mercy is something that's not earned. Mercy is given. You know, a lot of folks have the opinion if they clean up their act and dress up their act and perform certain religious duties that the Lord will be merciful. No. Mercy is not earned or merited. Mercy is given because of one reason. One reason. You know what that reason is? God delights to show mercy. And you know, he delights to show mercy to whom he will. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, nor of him that seeketh, but it's of God that would show mercy. That's what it says in Romans chapter 9. You see, it's of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. The only reason for grace is grace itself. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. I obtained mercy. Isn't that your testimony? I obtained mercy. Saul of Tarsus wasn't seeking mercy on the road to Damascus. He was seeking murder. Murder was in his heart. Murder! However, mercy was seeking him. Mercy found him and arrested him, broke him, put him in the dust. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the trail of one of his sheep, given to him in that covenant, and the Lord ran him down. The Lord arrested him, put him in the dust, convicted him of his sin, and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Read about it in Acts chapter 9. At one time, he's breathing out slaughter and threatening against the disciples. And later on, a few verses down, the folks in that city were amazed and said, isn't this the man that came to persecute us? Now he's preaching the gospel he once hated. How do you account for such transforming grace? How do you account for such transformation in a man? It wasn't that Paul just turned over leaf and reformed himself. Something happened to that man. God got a hold of that man. God invaded his heart. God changed his mind, his affection. God gripped him, broke him, and made him anew in Christ Jesus. That's what happens. You see, salvation is just not walking an aisle making the decision for Jesus. All that is just religious tommy rot. That's all it is. When God does a work in the heart of a sinner, as old Rock Barner and Brother Mahan used to say, it'll leak out on you. You don't have to beat it out of a fellow. When the Lord does a work of grace in the heart, you'll tell somebody about it. The Lord's been merciful to me. Now look at verse 14 in our text. And what a testimony to the grace of God. I obtained mercy. I was an ignorant blasphemer, an evil man, a persecutor, ignorant unbeliever, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding and abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What a testimony to the grace of God. I obtained mercy. You know, grace is like mercy. It's not something that's earned, deserved. Here's the reason why he obtained mercy. The exceeding abundant grace with faith and love. You remember the scripture in the book of Romans, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. This abounding grace in us and toward us produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. What's the last one? Faith. The gift of God, isn't it? This exceeding, overflowing, abundant grace is transforming grace, regenerating grace, renewing grace, teaching grace, fetching grace. And it comes with faith and love. You see that in the text there? Faith and love. Paul, instead of unbelief, now he's granted faith. You see the extreme opposite? Unbelief, he said. Now, faith. Paul? Where'd you get that faith? Well, you know, I worked up to it. Oh, no. Doesn't the scriptures teach us that faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, as the fruit of salvation. This faith here is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's not something that's in us naturally. What's in us naturally is unbelief and darkness. This faith here is something, Arthur Pink said, it's exotic. It's something completely outside of us that the hand of God's sovereign mercy implants within the heart. It's the gift of God. You know, faith is called, in 2 Peter, it's called precious. Precious faith. I tell you, it's precious. Precious faith that looks to Christ for all things and salvation. And not only faith, but love. Paul, instead of unbelief, he was granted faith. Instead of rage toward God, was granted repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of hating believers, they heard of this man's fall of Tarsus and they knew why he came to town. Instead of rage and hatred toward believers, now he in love with Christ and in love with the family of God. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, that you love one another. That you love one another. It's the gift of God. Now, look at verse, I said all that to get to verse 15. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here we have a sum and summary and substance of the gospel of Christ given to us by God the Holy Spirit, for all scriptures given of God. Martin Luther called this verse 15 in our text here, Martin Luther called this the condensed version of the Bible. It's the whole sum and substance of the Bible. I believe it's given in 9 words. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the whole message of this book. From Genesis all the way to the Revelation. That's the message of this book. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful and true saying, worthy of our attention, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our commitment, worthy of our faith, worthy of believing. We say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What have you committed unto him? Everything. Everything. I thought you did a part and he did a part. No, he did it all. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not due. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is done. D-O-N-E. He done it all. He performed, says in Psalm 57, remember from our study, Psalm 57 verse 2, he performeth all things for me. This gospel is a faithful gospel, true to the word of God, true to the character of God, honoring to the law of God and all precepts and penalties, true to all the promises of God, for in him are yes, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. All that God has promised, not one word of all that God has promised. Now, he's made a lot of promises in this book. How many promises has God made in this book? Well, I can't even begin to count them, but I know this. Of all the promises that he had made, not one word shall fail. Matter of fact, I'm persuaded, as Abraham of old, that all that God has promised, I'm persuaded he's able to perform. He is able to perform. For he has performed all things for us. Oh, this is a faithful gospel, isn't it? For we serve a faithful Lord. We serve a faithful Savior. Now, I've got 3 points to this message. Well, I thought you already preached the message. Well, I'm getting to it. The first point is this. The Savior, Christ Jesus. The second point is this. Salvation by the Savior. He came to save. The third point is this. Salvation's for somebody. What does it say there? He came to save sinners. You know, there's not many of them around anymore. A few of them. The old songwriter said, I don't remember who it was, maybe it was Bunyan, the sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Not many sinners around. Bona fide, genuine sinners, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. If I can ever find a sinner, I've got good news for him. Christ died for the ungodly. We read it a moment ago. He justifies the ungodly. Well, let's look at point number 1, and I'll not try to keep you too long. But we've got over an hour before that next service starts. The wedding's not going to start till 8 o'clock, so I've got another hour I can preach. The Savior of sinners. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the Savior who actually saves. You know, He is exactly what He's called. He is the Savior of sinners. The messenger from the throne of glory, the angel of God, was sent unto Joseph and Mary to name the incarnate God, call His name Jesus. Why? He shall save somebody, His people, from their sin. Did He do it? Absolutely. He came into this world to save sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the Savior who really saves. He's God our Savior, as we read in verse 1. Now, if we miss who He is, we've got to start out with who He is. Because who He is gives eternal value to everything He did, everything He said. Who is He? Who is this one? He's God our Savior. If we miss who He is, we'll miss the glorious mysteries of the gospel itself. For it's who He is that gives eternal merit to what He did. God bought the church with His own blood. That's who He is. He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. We have it right here, one of the clearest statements in Scripture. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. This is without debate. This is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How can that be? It said in Isaiah 57 that God inhabits eternity. God who inhabits eternity from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Yet He inhabited a body prepared of God. He's the God-man mediator. Explain that. I can't. Proclaim it and believe it. I do. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The wise men came and asked, where is He that's going to be king someday? No, where is He that's born king? You see, He was king when He got here. He was king before He got here. He's born King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, in this text here, we see who He is. He's Christ Jesus. He's the Savior. That's His name, Jesus, His name of humanity. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we have His humanity, Jesus, Savior. And here we have His deity as well. He's the Christ of God. The Christ of God, the anointed of God in all of His office. He's anointed of God as the prophet that God said to Moses, God's going to raise up a prophet one of these days. Moses, you're all right, and you'll do for a while, but one of these days I'm going to send the prophet. And you're going to hear him. And those who refuse to hear that prophet, God said, I'll require it at your hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet sent of God to reveal who God is. He said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and My Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. He's the prophet, but not only the prophet, He's the priest. The prophet reveals who God is. The priest redeems. That's what the priest of old in the old covenant, he was a priest who brought an atonement before the Lord. Picturing the Lord Jesus Christ who made atonement for us with His own blood. He is the priest of God to actually redeem us. For He obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood. And He is the king to reign over us. He's the prophet, priest, and potentate. Don't ever call a man the multi-potentate. That's evil, blasphemy. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. He's prophet, priest, and potentate. He's a king, eternal, immortal, invisible, which in His times He shall show, verse 15, who is the blessed and only potentate, Capital P. Now, don't ever call any man a potentate. I know those Shriners do that. They call somebody in their club the potentate, the most high potentate. That's evil. That's like calling some man Reverend Jones. Don't ever call me Reverend. You'll get a frown on my face, because holy and reverend is his name. You see, he's the potentate. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach unto. No man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Our Lord said, no man can come to the Father but by me, by me, by me. You got point number one? Who this Savior is. He's God, our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, fully and totally man and fully and totally God in one blessed person. The old timers referred to that as the God-man mediator. The God-man mediator. Here's the second point. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come unsent. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He was given of the Father for that purpose. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved his own in this world, and therefore he gave his Son as a sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came for the specific purpose to save those given to him in the covenant of grace who had fallen in Adam. And Adam all died. In Christ shall all be made alive. He came to actually save and secure and accomplish their salvation. He came to seek and to save the lost. How did he accomplish this? How did he save us? Was it just by some miracles he did? You know, turning the water into wine? Or did he save us by those miracles? My friend, he saved us by his death. He justified us by his blood. How did he accomplish our salvation? By the sacrifice of himself. The sin of God's elect were charged to him, laid upon him. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree and made complete satisfaction for the sin of God's covenant people. Now, I can show you that in Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He did it by himself, with himself, actually put away our sin. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 17. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, God's elect. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, in the word here is atonement, for the sins of the people. Definite article. The people. Who are these people? Those given to him in that covenant of grace. Turn over here to Hebrews 9. Excuse me. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building. Christ is our high priest. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I definitely preach and believe particular redemption, definite atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for all the sins of all men. That's a lie. He died for the sins of those people given to him in that covenant of grace. Look what it says in Hebrews 9. Verse 26, but now once in the end of the world, the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did he get the job done? Look at Hebrews 10. Turn over there. He said, in their sins, verse 16, this is a covenant that I'll make with them. We've got to go back to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. By one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart to that offering. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For that after he has said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law, my principles of the gospel, the principles of grace into their hearts. I'll write them in their minds, will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Did he get the job done? God Almighty said their sin is no more. He put sin away, the sin of his covenant people. Now, listen to me carefully. He did not come to make salvation a possibility for all men if they meet certain conditions. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to put us in a savable state. He did not come to help us save ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ came to actually accomplish our salvation. When the Lord died for his elect, he justified them by his blood. We read that in Romans chapter 5. He actually justified us with his own blood. Turn to Romans again. Look at Romans 8 this time. He that spared not his own son. God be for us, who can be against us? If he's for us in that covenant of grace. If he's for us as a Savior who died to put away our sin. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who is us all? For whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Read the preceding verses. His elect, those called according to God's purpose. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. God's not going to punish my sin and my substitute and then turn around and punish me for my sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who died? Well, a man, you know, a Jewish man over there, he died. It's just not some mere Jewish man died. The one who died is the sacrificed sin of God, the Christ of God. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, and is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also, you need more? Who also maketh intercession for us. Now, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Now, look back at the text. Here's the third point. This is a faithful saying now. This is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. You know, I'm glad it doesn't say in that text that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save Tom. That's my name. There may be 10,000 other people named Tom. But I can identify with this word sinner. I'm a sinner. How about you? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Who's salvation for? We've seen it over and over again in our study through the book of Psalms. The poor and needy. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Sinners, bankrupt sinners, guilty, vile, wretched sinners. Who are nothing, have nothing, and know nothing. Totally depraved, guilty sinners. You see, those who are righteous don't need a Savior. That's what the Lord said when he called Matthew, went home with Matthew the publican, a notable sinner. And the Pharisee said, why does your master hang out with those folks? And the Lord overheard what they said and said, the well don't need a doctor. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Sinners unto repentance. Those who are righteous in themselves don't need a Savior. That's what they think. They in reality do need one, but they don't think so. Now, knowing this, that the Lord saves sinners, the question for us to consider is this. Am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? Died in the wool. A sinner. Well, that's what I used to be. I'm living above sin now. I heard one preacher say of another preacher in a Bible conference. He was staying in a motel. It was a two-story motel. Had one ground level and a level above. And this was in a grace conference. One preacher said about the other preacher, said, I'm finally living above sin. For he had a room above the preacher that was below. And he said, now I'm finally living above sin. We are sinners. We are sinners. If we say we have no sin, notice that singular. If we say we have no sin, we're deceived and the truth's not in us. If we say we have no sin nature, no sin principle, if we say we're not fallen and guilty and wretched and vile by nature without God, without hope, and without Christ, I tell you, salvation for sinners, isn't it? In Romans chapter 5, it says he justifieth the ungodly. In Romans 5:6, it says that Christ died for the ungodly. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now, does that description fit you? I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. I like what old William Huntington, I believe it was William Huntington, who when he would sign his letters at the bottom, S. William Huntington, sinner saved by his grace. I tell you, if you know just the first part, sinner, the second part is close behind, saved by the grace of God. Paul said there, I'm the chief. I'm the chief of sinners. Well, Paul, I've got news for you, pal. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Don't you feel that way about yourself? Vile and wretched and miserable sinners. That's me. But I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy.